And Father, we thank you for that sweetness of the Lord Jesus Christ with us here right now. We thank you, God, for your faithfulness, even in the songs that we proclaim. We still believe. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you that we can be together this morning. We thank you that we can have communion. We can have fellowship. We can worship you. We can pray. Thank you that we can receive your word with gladness. God, we commit this morning to you. We pray that you continue to work in a mighty way. Reveal yourself to us through your word. Change us, transform us, make us more into your image. Heal the hurting hearts that are here, God. Hearts that have been going through difficulties, we pray, God, that you'd lift them up. We pray, God, that you would bless with wisdom those that are really just desperately seeking from you, to hear from you, to know what to do. We pray, God, that you'd be the one providing for those in financial needs or searching for jobs in any other practical way. Heal hearts, heal marriages, bless parents, God. Encourage children, Lord, to honor their mom and dad. And we just commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Wonderful to see you this morning. God bless you as you're standing. Open up your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 14. We'll read a couple of verses this morning. We're looking at the title, How to Get Along Gracefully. Wow, that is a message we can hear as often as possible. How to get along, notice the word, gracefully. So we're in chapter 14 of Romans. If you're just joining us and not familiar, we're a ministry that teaches not just from the Bible, but through the Bible. By the way, come out on Wednesday night. We're in Daniel chapter 7. In Romans chapter 14 and in verse 1, the Bible says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." Obviously, he's not a young child. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. And you're saying, what is going on? We're going to find out. Bless this Bible study in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the beautiful blessing of going through God's word as we continue on through is that we receive the full counsel of God's word. I'm sure if I was just selecting various verses, it was just like, hey, what verse would I teach on today? I probably would teach on this, but we need to hear this. It's from God's word. As we go through it, we need all that God has to say for you. And by the way, we don't tame down or try to, it's God's word. It's powerful. We don't make it powerful, it is. So we release his word and just trust that it's always exactly what we need to hear where we're at in our walk with God. What's happening? So we looked at Romans and we're in chapter 14. So the first 8 chapters had to do with the predicament that the human race is in. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the human race is destined to an eternity without God. That's called hell. So that's the destination of the human race, is hell. But God says, well, no, I want to save you from sin, and I want you to spend eternity with me in heaven. So God left heaven and came to earth. Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for the sins of the world, all of our sins, past, present, and future. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. He conquered death. He's alive today. He's at the right hand of the Father. And any and everyone, whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be saved. If you've yet to put your trust in Jesus Christ, do it now. Even as I'm talking, just say, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me. That's how you have a relationship with God. And that's what this is about. So as we have a relationship with God, through Romans chapters 1 through 8, and we see the Holy Spirit and the love of God, and nothing's going to separate us from the love of God. 9, 10, and 11 speak about the nation Israel, that God hasn't forsaken them. He has a plan for them. Then we got to chapter 12, and we saw that actually what we get the privilege of doing is living a transformed life, a new life. We're new creatures in Christ, and God's working this change in our life. And he's changing us so that we can live a life that glorifies him. He's teaching us how to live this life. And he wants us to live this life based upon his word, yielding to him his word, and based on the Holy Spirit that lives within our lives. And so chapter 12 speaks about that. It even ends with a strong warning and an exhortation. And then chapter 13 talks about governments and their play. We went through that. And then in chapter 14, well, we've got problems. We've got problems. Everything was going so good. You know, we're living at a unique time, being a follower of Jesus for about 43 years and going through some different periods, being a part of what was known as the Jesus movement, and God using that period of time to save me as unto himself. But this is a very sweet time. This is a time in my Christian walk that I haven't been familiar with this type of experience in my walk in relation with God, based upon your desire for the Lord, based upon your hunger for him, but based on a part of people just yielding to the Lord and hungering for God and saying, it's very real, it's very true. And then in the midst of our nation and society and communities kind of flipped upside down in a lot of different ways, this is refreshing. Your soul is being ministered to by the Lord and by his word, and we're rejoicing in that. I come home and I tell my wife, I says, it's such a blessing being with the people of God, whether it's on Sunday or Monday prayer or Wednesday night or other gatherings or meetings we have. It's a joy. It's a blessing. She looks, it is, and I tell her, just looking in her eyes, I say, help me from messing it up. I don't want to mess it up. I love what God is doing. I don't want to spoil it. And Paul was looking in a way at that church. That church was birthed on the day of Pentecost. It was a Jewish church. 3,000 members right away. Predominantly the Jewish people. And several thousands after that. And they were fellowshipping like we're doing, it says in Acts chapter 2. They were in the Word, they were praying, they were fellowshipping, and they were just seeking God, just like what we're doing, just like what we're doing today. Sometimes people say to me, you have to kind of reinvent the church or discover it. I say, stop it. Just open your Bibles up to chapter 2, and it tells you what the church is. Just be what it is. And that's what you're doing. Well, it was great, and new churches were being planted. And the amazing thing is that Jesus says, go into all the world. Well, they were in Jerusalem. Persecution came. Persecution was a catalyst to move an evangelistic work, getting the word out to the world. You know, if you were to trace back your spiritual heritage from where you're at today to who helped share or lead you to the Lord and go all the way back, our tracks would take us all the way back to the day of Pentecost. That's where our line would go back to. That's where it was birthed. We're part of that history. And so things were just marvelous, and they were having great time together, and they had these feasts together, and they said, all of a sudden, there's Gentiles. So out in the world, no reference to Judaism at all, just in the pagan world and saved by Jesus Christ. And then there's the Jewish people raised in the tradition, the laws, the rules, the rituals, the ceremonies, the dietary, and many other things. Let's have a potluck. Let's get together. So they get together. And all of a sudden, one of the Jewish rabbis, who brought the ham? What? Who brought the ham to our potluck? And the, you know, the Gentile guy, Pastor Tommy, says, I did. Why? I know my last name sounds Jewish, but it's okay. I brought it. I got a deal. I'm telling you. You see, there's these pagan temples around. You know, I used to be a part of it. I'm not a part of them anymore. I'm for the Lord. I'm sold out for the Lord. But I know where to get a deal. You see, the pagan temples, they get the very best meat to make that offering to God. So when they make, that's the best meat ever. So they make that offering to God, the sacrifice of an animal, but they have something to do. They want to sell the meat then afterwards. So I scoop in. I know these people. Got the best deal with the best meat. Eat up. Jewish food. What? What is happening? What are you doing? Why are you doing this? You can't do this. It's a violation. And so here we are today, many years later. But this type of conversations take place. So what we want to make clear here in chapter 14, the very beginning, okay, stay with me. This could be really liberating for some, maybe for all. So we're not talking about sin. So it's in chapter 14, it's not talking about sin that a Christian is committed to and engaged in, and it's just they're living in sin. It's not talking about that at all. Not at all. The issue is personal preference. So how I'm living out my Christian life. And what has happened, just like back then to this day, we all have opinions about things. We all have an opinion about how we think Christianity should be and what it should look like. And what we're talking about is that opinion is not on the essentials of our faith, because we don't compromise on the essentials. It's on the non-essentials of our faith. So, like early this morning, Victor was here and he had a baseball cap on and standing up here, we're talking about this service this morning. And I just said, well, I can't believe you wore a baseball cap to church today. I mean, Victor, and I'm playing, I don't think he knew I was playing with him at first, but I'm just saying, this is typical for where we're going today in our message. I wrote down some things that all of a sudden there's an opinion that you have. And it's good to have an opinion. And your opinion is based on personally looking at it, researching it, and you've got a conviction. You feel strongly about your opinion. And the thing is, you feel so strongly about your opinion, you think others need to have the same opinion that you have. And it's on a non-essential matter. And so then you make it your task. It is your task. You're like an evangelist to convince somebody of a position about a non-essential thing that you have, that if they truly were committed to God like you were or are, they would do it. I can't believe it. They're so carnal. You see where I'm going with this? And it destroys the church. It just destroys the body of Christ. It's very disruptive. And Paul is saying, and here we are in the first century, he's saying, stop disputing over the non-essential things. Stop it. It's not your job. It's God's job. He's in charge. Now, I just wrote down some things, for example, that could be a matter of opinion. So, for example, homeschooling or public school. What? You do what to your children? You must not love them. Why? How could you do that? I thought you were a Christian. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just moving ahead here, right? So, some people have an iPhone and another person has an Android. And no, that's not one of them. Okay. Anyways. Wine or no wine? Or just whining? Never mind. Okay. Only Christian music, no secular. Was that the Beach Boys I heard? I thought you got pulled out of darkness. What are you doing? So, you understand where I'm going, right, with this? So you have to understand, it's important to grasp what I'm saying. I'm going to have a beer after mowing the lawn. Not me, but I'm just saying, these are things. There's things about entertainment, literature. What about luxury item? I like to own what would be considered a luxury item. Someone might say that. Can I do that? What about birth control? What about smoking a cigar? I know some of you are smiling right now. I'm looking down so I don't see any face on this, okay? Okay. What about a godly woman wearing a two-piece swimsuit? Can a man have long hair and an earring? What about tattoos? What about your parents? And do they come to our house to live or a nursing home? What about Santa Claus and Christmas celebration? What about worship styles? Yeah, that's right, Pastor. Where's the organ? Do you need to have an organ donor? I mean, come on. Where's it at? I mean, isn't this a church? I think, Pastor, another thing, I mean, really. You know, I have followed Billy Graham. They're celebrating his life. And at the end of every of his crusades, they do "Just As I Am." It's a hymn, "Just As I Am." You want God to move in your fellowship, pastors, then you just get that organ and do "Just As I Am" at the end of every service. See how God will move. Don't quench the spirit, pastor. Come on. Can I wear shorts to church? Is communion okay? Just, you know, every day, every week, every month? If we have a church retreat, can I bring Uno? Oh, those are playing cards. Okay. Do we baptize by immersion, sprinkle? In other words, I'm just bringing up a lot of things to stir the pot. Okay? Because we've been concerned about things we don't need to be concerned about. And when we get concerned about these things, it is to the destruction of the body of Christ and to one another. I, again, am not speaking about sinful behavior. There are things in the Bible that the Bible says, "Thus says the Lord." It's a command, and you need to follow that command. Here, he's given us liberty. So there's two people, two camps that are described as we go through our text. Again, it speaks in verse 1 of the weak, and you're disputing over doubtful things. Verse 2, it talks about he who believes may eat all things, and he who is weak eat only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God's received them. So you meet somebody in the church family, and you know what's important is to find out a little bit about them. And eating styles and selection is a lot more complicated today than it was when I grew up. I had 9 brothers and sisters, mom. If you're there at 5:30, you get to eat with the family. If you're not, there may be a tin pan on the stove afterwards with foil over it. That may be your dinner if it's there or not. It may not be there. I mean, this is the way it works. And if you don't like it, come back later when you're hungry and you will like it. We live in a different time. I understand that. So you want to be considerate to people. So what it's saying here in the scriptures, let's just say that you meet somebody and you want to have them as a guest in your house, hospitality. You're going to have them over for dinner. It'd be wise to talk to them and ask them, what do they like? What's your favorite thing? What would you like to have? We like to fix a nice meal for you. Is there something that you don't like? And it's not uncommon today to have people that don't eat meat, correct? And that's okay. If you don't eat meat, that's fine. So if you're having the guest over and they do not eat meat, then you fix a meal that is very accommodating to what they have. And you don't bring up the meat issue. It's not your task to say, well, you know, how are you getting your protein anyways? I'm just curious about that. Just a little bit of chicken maybe? Or what? Nothing, okay. Stop it. Don't do it. Don't do it. So you have them come over, you visit, you don't, you know, get on to the issue. There's many other things to talk about. That's not one of them. You just appreciate them. That's where they're at. And you enjoy them. You have that wonderful time together, and they leave, fire up the barbecue, put that meat on them. Babe, I'm so hungry, man. I mean, it was great. Did I do okay? Was it respectful? Everything. Give me that meat. And I'm bringing humor into this because you know what it's really like, right? You know what it's caused. And we should regret today. And in the future, the longer you live, you realize what an absolute waste of time. Spending time and drilling down on things that they're non-essentials. So, are you guys following me on this so far? Okay. So let's go. I think we're in verse 4. And so, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So in that particular scripture that we're looking at here in verse 4, It's telling us that they follow the Lord. Thank God they follow the Lord. The Lord's the master in their life. So let the Lord be master in their life. Verse 5, one person esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. He who gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord he does not eat, and he gives God thanks. So let's take another issue. So remember, they're talking about diets back then, which has to do with the food, which has to do with God had really strict regulations for their welfare, for their health. I mean, they didn't have refrigeration units and things like that. So God's communication to the nation of Israel was to keep them healthy and keep them alive. And God prospered them that way. So that was what he gave to them. And then concerning days, they had the Sabbath day, which would be Saturday. And they always kept the Sabbath. Well, when we come as believers, the church is born, and we're thinking, we're going to worship. You know, the Lord wants us to get together. Let's worship on Resurrection Sunday. The Lord rose from the dead on Resurrection Sunday. Let's meet on Sunday. That's how we meet on Sundays, because that's the day. Now we have, there are religious groups that meet only on Saturday. And they're convinced that that's the day. They're so convinced that they really have a very difficult time with anyone that does not meet on Saturday like us. And they have scriptural backing to let us know how dishonoring to God this gathering would be. That is wrong. Here's the answer. For those that want to meet on Saturday, the answer is God bless you. Have a spirit-filled, blessed time together. Enjoy your time together. Just, it is. I mean, these are believers getting together. God bless you and enjoy that time. But that grace has to be extended the other way. It's a two-way street, not a one-way street. Here's the situation is every day in my life is the Lord's day. Every day is the Lord's day. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So every day is the Lord's day. Therefore, we get together today, but tomorrow we're going to get together for prayer, Wednesday night as well, and there's other gatherings and meetings that happen throughout the week. It's all the Lord's. And anytime you can get together, just rejoice over that. It's important to have, I believe, a day that you commit to coming to. So Sunday, this is great. Thank you for being here. What a blessing. But let's just say that you work on Sunday most of the time. Come Wednesday then. Make that your day of being together, or Monday prayer or something like that. Come together as often as you can. It's a great blessing to God. Let's look at verse 7. For none of us live our lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. What does that mean? Okay. It means we're accountable to God. Verse 8. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord's. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be both the Lord of the dead and of the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. So in our next message, because we're not going to plow through all of 14 today, but in our next message, there is a reality called a judgment seat for believers. Let me make this really clear. The Bema seat, spelled B-E-M-A, the Bema seat of Christ, is a place that all of believers will be before the Lord. Listen now, not for judgment, not for salvation. You are saved. That's already taken place. You get this? You accept Christ, you're saved. But there comes a point when we face the Lord, and there's an accounting of our life to the Lord, not for salvation, but for our faithfulness to Jesus. Your life matters. For the unbelievers, They face what is known as the white throne judgment, and that is for condemnation because they've rejected Jesus Christ, but not for believers. All that to say that as believers, we're accountable to God. We live for God, and that's what Paul is saying. You're not accountable to me, you're accountable to Him. And you give an account for your life to Him. And Paul is communicating that to us this morning. Now, there's a couple of verses that I find to be extremely helpful as we're looking at this to give clarity of what we're saying and what we're doing regarding the Lord and regarding just our decisions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 12, the Bible says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." So there's two things taking place. There's the weak brother or believer and the strong believer. Now, every one of us wants to report to one another, we are the strong. I'm not the weak. No way. I've been a Christian this long. And not only that, here's all the things I do, and here's all the things I don't do. Therefore, I am strong. According to Paul, you just gave the description of a weak Christian, not a strong Christian. Truthfully, in my life, I represent more of a weak than a strong. It doesn't say I'm weak in faith. I'm strong, you know, in faith, but in terms of what it's communicating. So you have legalism, the law, and you have liberty. So we're talking about living out our Christian life. Are you with me so far? I gave lots of examples. So right now, when we're looking at how this plays out in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, all things are lawful to me. So for as a believer in Jesus Christ, it's open. It's an open door, open field. Again, not talking about sinful behavior. So please put that in your mind. We're talking about, how do I live the Christian life? What can I do? What can't I do? Well, you're not going to get from this ministry a list of 100 things, what you should do or you shouldn't do. What you'll receive is, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others. That's what you get. Well, Pastor, that's great. I know that's really good. But at least give me the top 10. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others. There's no way. There's no way I would ever dictate to you. You've got to figure that out. How do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And how do you love others? How does that work out for you? Because it's going to work out for you different than for me. So we have the liberty, but how do we use that liberty that we have? Do I use it selfishly upon myself? Or is there a consideration and an accountability for the liberty that I have? Another scripture, out of 1 Corinthians 10:23, it says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful." All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify, not all things build up. So we're going to give you some examples. So typically, I wouldn't necessarily share any of these things, but I'm going to just share personally, only as a way to illustrate to you. So I'm going to open my heart up. I'm going to share a couple of things. And when I share this, it has to do with me, not with you. When I share this personally, I'm not saying this is what you need to do. Absolutely not. You got that? So up front, this isn't about you. And this isn't a coy way of putting an agenda upon you. Not at all. I just want to explain the scriptures with a personal application to what we're saying. So let's just say I have heard that casinos serve some great meals at a great price. And who isn't in for a good meal at a good price? So for me personally, now remember, I'm talking about me, and I'm not dictating anything to anybody else. Are we clear about that? I don't want any funny emails coming. So for Pam and myself, long ago, we've made several things that we worked out together in the position. I'm in a different position than you're in. So I walk out of a casino, and the likelihood of me seeing somebody that probably I know after being here for 30 years is probably pretty likely. Our heart is to help every person come to know Christ and help those that do know Christ to have a fulfilling walk with Jesus Christ. I never want to lose out on those opportunities. That's what God's called me to do in this position. Therefore, walking out, and the assumption is going to see, wow, I didn't know things were kind of tight at church, evidently. Man, how much do you think he put out there on the table or whatever else? I saw him pull some money out, and wow. And so people are going to come to a conclusion. Or people may look at that as an endorsement for themselves. So for us, I have to be careful. So for me and my wife, where we're at, I have the liberty. I have the full liberty to go and to play and to enjoy. I have that liberty. It wouldn't be sin necessarily in and of itself. It just depends on what it goes and how it goes. So when you're looking at that, you're making decisions regarding that. Do you understand? And they have to come from your own heart and your walk with God. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." Believers are not judged. Believers are judged for their treatment of others. Someone once stated this, and it really applies, I think, to ministries and to pastors. It's a short sentence. It says, "Do not use people to build your work. Use your work to build people." And I think that can be applied in every home, in every workplace. Do not use people to build your work. Use your work to build people. So I have to come back and say, am I building up somebody or am I tearing somebody down? Am I helping them with their walk with God? Has it been something that has encouraged them as a believer and accountable before God? This is the important question. The answer to legalism is our accountability to God. So what I was saying could turn into legalism for me if all of a sudden I think that because of the decisions we made, am I not just more favorable to God? Am I not more righteous to God? Am I not? So that is hypocritical, polluted thinking. It gains nothing with God. It gains nothing with God. A legalistic person is going to say, "This is all that I do. See how good I am." We don't want to be that. That leads to hypocrisy. In the liberty that we have, we make decisions on how to use that liberty, how to use that freedom God's given to us. So a legalistic person is going to be eyeing everybody. What are they doing? Why are they doing it? Why do they have that? Why did they wear that? Why do they drive that? Why do they live there? What kind of job they have? What do they do? What do they buy that for? And analyzing everyone, you know what? Stop it. You can be free. That's not your job anymore. Let it go. I'm serious. It's not your job. Let it go. Let it go. Let God work. Let Him work. It's His job. It's His job to work in our lives. And He's not. It is not helpful for you or the person that you might be bugging. Stop it. Now, an answer to liberty. So somebody says, "Well, I have all the liberty in the Lord. I can do whatever I want. I can go wherever I want. I can watch what I want. And I can just do everything that I want to do." You do have to report to God. You give an account of your life to God. So he saved us, but we give an account of our life to God. So somebody that has that freedom, how they'll be challenged is, how can I build up? How can I love somebody else? Love edifies, the Bible says. How can I see that happen in somebody's life? And God, he works with all of us in different ways. Sometimes people can move rather quickly with changes that they're making and the way that they're living and how God directs them. And other times it just is a long process. We're all in work. He who began a good work in us is faithful to complete that work. God is working within us. We're under his leadership. We're under his lordship right now in our lives. And we thank God for what he's doing in that regard. And there's decisions you make right now at whatever age, but certainly at a younger age, that are going to help you down the road. You don't know that right now. But God has brought things before you that you have to process based on his word and the Spirit of God, and you're going to come to a conclusion on how you do certain things, how you participate. I mean, if you're just sitting at the TV and you're just Mr. Remote and, you know, there's hours there, or you're playing video games hours on end and you're doing, I mean, it's just like, really? I mean, you got to bring everything to the Lord and find out in what way can God work in your lives. But there's decisions today that you'll be making, and decisions in the days ahead. And it's not based upon what I said or what somebody else said. It's based upon what God's saying to you. God speaks to you. It's his voice that you want to hear. Before I got saved at 25, but I was very much into the world and all that it had to offer. And so when I got saved at 25, it's like, I don't want to be a part of that world anymore. I understood it. I know how it worked. I got delivered from that world. And I started to attend a church, and they had a Sunday school class, and the teacher was a professor at the university. And he was nice enough to meet me. He asked me my name. He took my number down. And when he was teaching, he turned his notes over, and I saw my name was on his notes. And that really made me, like, I thought, wow. Because to me, the status of him, a Bible teacher, and somebody that's basically in the spiritual nursery, is just like, wow, the guy cares about me. And he called me. And he invited me to his house. Pam came with me. And so I'm brand new Christian, not married yet. And so we're at his house, and a very, you know, just a very genuine, loving guy for sure. But he put this big beer, and I mean, I could just, even today, I can see it in my eyes, and I could get a taste for it, actually. I mean, it's like this right there. And for me, at that point, I was like, I wasn't shaking, but it was just like, and then he also smoked a pipe, but it had regular tobacco. And so today it might not. So it's legal. What do you say about that? We all have liberty. It's how we use it. But for me, just in that situation, I took a couple of sips, but just because I didn't know what else to do. But the better thing would have been for him to just get to know me first and to know my background, because that could have really opened a door up for me to stumble. And I looked at him in I really admired who he was, and I still do to this day. I mean, he's a wonderful brother in the Lord. But do you understand what I'm saying? That we have responsibilities in our lives, in our walk with God, and the decisions that you make early on. So for my wife and I, once we got married, we made a decision that because of we had gone out with her father to get something to eat, and I actually had a couple of beers. And believe me, at that point, that was very moderate. I mean, that was like sips, okay, compared to the past. It was like, it was okay, I thought. But he noted a number of times that, wow, look what Tom, I mean, what Tom did. And it really saddened our heart because we love her dad and love his wife, and just saddened our heart in there. So just together, I mean, we're very young and naive in many ways, but I just said, I just don't want to do that anymore. And I never realized, but from that point on, I moved into corporate sales. My territory was Saskatchewan, Alberta, British Columbia, Alaska, Hawaii, Washington, Oregon, Idaho, Montana. I traveled. But we'd already made a decision. And you understand that there's a reputation for a traveling salesperson. And it's not a good reputation. And it's one that's linked into behavior on the road. But we had already, unbeknownst to us, that God helped us. Now again, what I'm saying to you, I'm saying it comes through personally being directed by God. How do we want to handle this? How do we want to move ahead? Are you understanding what I'm saying? And then you make decisions. And those, sometimes a decision that seems rather simple or petty right now can very well be something that you're going to utilize in a big way later on. So for us, I didn't realize that it brought security to my wife when I was away. And not only that, I never realized at that point that God was calling me to a place that I am right now. And so for me, in trying to help people that have struggled with addictive behavior in various ways, then I need to have the ability to represent the Lord in my communication and understanding with people. Do you understand? And so these are all, so none of this is downloaded to you. I'm not the template at all. Throw it away after today. I'm just trying to be honest to you, opening up my heart and saying, here's how this has progressed for us over a number of years. Obviously, raising children and various decisions. And we make decisions on an ongoing basis. But those decisions, the liberty that you have, Paul is saying you have liberty. You report to God if you're in a marriage together to the Lord, his order. Find out from him. If someone says, okay, well, you know, what do you think? I think love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love others. Figure out how that works. If we're talking about specific sin, we can go to scriptures and talk about that. That's a different issue that we're talking about. We covered that in the previous chapters. But Paul is saying, what will ruin a fellowship is being petty towards one another, biting one another, getting into somebody else's business. Stay out of it. God's good to go with it. God knows that. You can love them, you can pray for them, you could relate to them. It's not your job to bring them into this enlightenment that you may have or this conviction that you have. I will meet with you, and many times early on in conversation, you may not be aware, but you'll become aware now, but I'm trying to find out where your conviction is on different things. Because wherever your conviction is on different things, based just in conversation, but I try to find where that conviction is, because I do not want to hinder that. That conscience that you have, the conscience that you have, wherever it's at about different things, I'm not here to undermine it or to propose anything different. Once I know that's where you're at, your conscience on various things, then that helps me in understanding you, ministering to you, and helping you the best that I can. And many people, all of us here, have been through a lot of difficult things, traumatic things in our lives. And because of that, we think in certain ways. And we develop certain convictions that we have. And the joy of the body of Christ is this. Last sentence here. Here it is. It's more than a sentence, by the way, but if a pastor says, and the final point, Bring it on, Pastor. He said, fine, I'm holding you to that. We're living at a time where diversity is just across the landscape. To be diversified or diversity. And a lot is being poured in under that one word. That tent is a big tent. It is my personal conviction I've shared recently and my belief that the church, the body of Christ, is the most diversified gathering in the world. If you just think about, even here today, the likelihood of us knowing each other, relating to each other, just outside of this, highly unlikely. But because of Christ in us, the beauty and the joy of the body of Christ is a variety of people from a variety of backgrounds. Just amazing history that each of you have. And God brings us together. People have proposed in the past that you should go after this type of person or whatever. You know what? Not interested in it. All I'm interested in is loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving the people he brings and teach him the word. And whatever he wants to do, he can do. We're not on any mandate or campaign to convince anybody or anyone. Just the Lord knows he's in charge. And it's very freeing and it's a great blessing. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's stand. And as you're standing, Hardy's going to come up with a worship team. Some of you may not be aware, Hardy actually can play the banjo. He plays it really well. And so I asked him to do the banjo today because I felt that I wanted to leave here today because, you know, you're processing this and there's some stuff as you process this. So a sense of, man, pump it up, Hardy. Bring a banjo song here at the end. And the song is I'll Fly Away. And there's going to be a time where we're going to take off. And at the end of this song, you're going to wish it's today. But when we take off, and we reflect back on what Paul is saying, it will really bring a truth to this. Don't get sucked into all this nonsense. There's enough to keep our hearts busy with what's essential to God. Amen?
Amen.
All right.